Loving Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are good, that you are love. Thank you that you are the author of life. And Lord, we want to say thank you that despite what often can seem like chaos happening around us, that we want to say thank you that nothing is out of your control. Lord, we confess that often we lose sight of you. We can be easily distracted, seduced by promises of success, power, convenience, and pleasure. We often settle for poor imitations of what is really good. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would forgive us for the ways in which we fall short of what you desire for us. As we pray this morning, Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the good things that you have given us. Thank you for the gift of today. Thank you for family and friends. Thank you for the many ways in which you provide for our needs. Lord, thank you for the things of true beauty that we get to enjoy. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And we acknowledge that when we take the time to be thankful, we are often surprised at the glimpse we get of you. And so, God, would you make us people who are truly thankful? Lord Jesus, as much as we are a thankful people, we also can be people with heavy hearts. And so this morning, we pray for those who are sick, and we ask for your healing touch. For members of our church family who are dealing with illness, and for those that we love who maybe aren't a part of this community, Lord, we ask that you would do what only you can do. Lord, we pray for comfort for those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Lord, that you would fill that place of hurt and sadness with your love and your joy. And Lord, that in due time, wounds would heal. Lord, we ask that you would grant the daily bread of those who are struggling to have enough. And Lord, we ask that you would move us as your people to be generous with the things you've given us. Lord, we ask for hope for those who are struggling with darkness. We ask for peace in a world that often seems out of control. And now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would quiet our minds so that we could hear you. We ask that you would calm our hearts so that we can experience you. Come, Lord Jesus. Speak, Lord Jesus. Teach us in these moments, we pray. Amen. Well, I grew up in the 1990s. Born in 1981, was in youth group in the mid-90s, which was the golden era of church youth groups, if you ask me. And in the 90s, there were a number of fads that swept through church youth groups. One of the big ones had to do with these little bracelets. Do we got the picture up there? Yeah. If you can't read that, although this is a fancier one than the ones I grew up with, it says WWJD, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? And in the youth group circles that I was a part of, if you were a Christian teenager, this was a part of your uniform. I believe that my youth pastor bought one of these for everybody in our youth group, and we were supposed to wear it. Even when you weren't at youth group, you were supposed to wear it. And the idea was that this little bracelet would help us think about how we could act like Jesus in whatever situation we faced. And that right there is not a bad idea. Now, in addition, at least in my youth group, this bracelet was considered to be a way that we could stand out from our classmates at school. We were the only ones wearing these things. And they became, you know, they were supposed to be an opportunity for us to talk about Jesus when people asked, "What's that thing on your wrist?" And so you actually had to be prepared to speak about Jesus when somebody asked you about their bracelet, which, by the way, is something that I never quite figured out how to do. And so I was really bad at wearing my bracelet at school. I was the guy, I put it on Wednesday nights when youth group happened, and then I took it off afterwards because I wasn't sure how I was supposed to respond to that question. Now, a few years later, I was in Bible college working a retail job, and one of the teenagers I was working with was wearing one of these WWJD bracelets. Now, she didn't know me very well, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to take the opportunity here, and I'm going to ask her about this bracelet to see how she would respond. maybe it's a tad mean, but I kind of was interested because I couldn't come up with an answer myself when I was in high school. So I thought, well, I'd ask. I said, what's this bracelet all about? And she said, it stands for, what would Jordan do? As in Hall of Fame basketball player Michael Jordan. I got to tell you, in the years since, I have not been able to find anybody who wore one of these bracelets for Michael Jordan. I've looked up online. I did that this week. I spent a good 15 minutes looking up what would Michael Jordan do to see if it matched up with the bracelet. You know what I think she did? I think she lied because she wasn't sure what to say. And you know what? I understood that. I mean, how many of us have shrunk back from conversations about Jesus just because we weren't ready? Somebody caught us off guard. We weren't sure, like we felt like we knew what we were supposed to say. I understand this completely. Now, last week we started a sermon series that is about us sharing Jesus with others. And we started by acknowledging that we aren't all going to be gifted evangelists who are out there making compelling arguments for Jesus, convincing other people to follow Jesus. But we are all still carry the responsibility of sharing Jesus. And it starts by living in a way that brings attention to Jesus. And it's through this that opportunities will arise where we will have the opportunity to share our story with Jesus. Now, with this in mind, I want to start by giving us some homework. And this is it. Sometime later today, take 10 minutes and think about how you would answer this question. Why am I a follower of Jesus? Just take 10 minutes and try to answer that question. See, one of the things that I think can happen to us is what happened to my coworker, is that we get stuck not knowing what to say when somebody actually asks us about our faith. And often this is because we've never given any thought to how we would answer that question. We've not mentally rehearsed what it would mean to respond when somebody asked. Now, what I'm not asking you to do is to come up with a 20-minute presentation. Okay, so when somebody says, hey, why are you a follower of Jesus? You can say, well, I'm glad we're ready. Can we sit down here? We got 20 minutes. There'll be a little bit of PowerPoint in the background. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking us to come up with what is the one or two sentence response that we could have ready to answer the question, why am I a follower of Jesus? And it could be something like this. You know, since I started following Jesus, things have changed in my life that I didn't think I could change. Or, I follow Jesus because he has shown me what real love is and how to love others, even people who are different than me, people I struggle with. Or, you know what, I carry a lot of shame and guilt because of stuff that I did in my past, but since following Jesus, all of that stuff from my past seems to have melted away. It doesn't answer every question that there might be about Jesus, but it's a starting point to talk about why is it that we follow Jesus? And so spend a few moments later today giving this some thought. And so today we are going to discuss a habit that will help us connect with others, maybe give us the opportunity at some point to share our faith. And it's a habit that is particularly aimed at people who aren't yet followers of Jesus, but it's also something that will grow in us our faith and will actually grow us in relationship to one another. But before we get to this, let me just emphasize that the habits that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, they aren't supposed to be things that are one and done. They're supposed to be things that become a part of who we are and just how we go about our daily rhythms of our lives. And with that in mind, we should realize that there's a bit of a process in front of us here. That we might be talking about things that aren't already a part of how we go about life, and so we're going to be trying to find ways to put things into practice that at first might feel a little bit forced, but the idea is that at a later point, they will just become a natural part of who we are. I mean, we're accustomed to this in other areas of our lives, right? I mean, when we get a new job, there's a new routine that we have to work our way through. When we welcome a pet into our family, when we welcome a new family member, when, you know, we're trying to become healthier, all of these things require, you know, there's a bit of learning. There's a bit of a season where it feels forced, like you're working really hard to make this new routine work. But then one day you wake up and you're like, oh, we're doing it. We don't think about it the same way anymore. And so this is sort of the hope I have for these practices that we will talk about. That at some point this will just become a part of how we do life, a part of how we express what it means to follow Jesus. And so the habit that we're going to talk about today is the habit of blessing others. And the commitment that goes with it is this. I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. Now, when we hear the word blessed, there's a couple of different meanings that that we can understand. Technically, the word means it means the act of consecrating something by religious rite or word. That's the technical term. In Old English, it referred to making a pagan altar holy by sprinkling blood on it. That's not what we're talking about. That's way too messy, okay? That's it, okay? We're not talking about that. Later, when the Bible was translated into Old English from Greek and Latin, the translators used this Old English word, which talked about, you know, consecrating altars and all that. They used this Old English word, blessed, to translate a Greek word which meant to speak well of or to praise. Later, the meaning of this word blessed shifted towards the idea of pronouncing something or referring to making somebody happy. Today, we might use the word blessed in a variety of ways. In most cases, it seems to be a reference to prosperity or happiness, right? I'm just so blessed with my new car. I just feel so blessed. I got a new job. I feel so blessed. Or you might say bless you when somebody sneezes. And even that's a good one because it's an expression of goodwill for somebody else. But these are some of the ways that we use the word bless. Now, in the book Surprise the World by Michael Frost, and this is the book we're kind of tracking with through this series, Michael Frost talks about how part of the history and usage of the word bless is the idea of adding strength to another person's arm. Now, as an aside, I've always wondered why some Christians sometimes talk about blessing God. That always sort of seemed kind of odd to me, especially if I'm thinking about blessing in terms of adding strength to another person's arm. Like, can we actually add strength to God's arm? The answer to that is no, we can't. But the reason why we might hear somebody talking about blessing God in this way is that part of that Old English word referred to the idea of bending a knee in worship. And so this is actually a fairly appropriate way of talking about our relationship with God. To say we're blessing the Lord is us expressing that we are worshiping him. So it's not inappropriate, and that's something that I learned this week, and it sort of helps me. So it's okay to say we're blessing God, but we aren't talking about strengthening his arm. We're talking about our posture in relationship to him as being worship. But what does it mean to add strength to another's arm? Well, what we're talking about is anything that relieves somebody's burdens, or anything that helps somebody breathe more easily, or anything that lifts somebody's spirit or alleviates their distress. This is what it means to add strength to another person's arm. This is what it means to bless somebody. And in general terms, we can do this three ways, and we're going to talk about these three ways this morning. The first is we bless others with words of affirmation. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." You know, words of affirmation are one of the simplest ways that we can bless somebody. And what we're talking about is sending somebody a note, writing an email, sending a text message. We're sending them some word of encouragement, letting them know that we notice something worthwhile about them. In the book, The Five Love Languages, which we have a copy of in our resource center, by the way, Gary Chapman in Five Love Languages talks about how words of affirmation are one way that we communicate love. But he goes further, and he talks about how in order to give encouragement, or how in order to give words of affirmation, that it requires that we see the world from somebody else's perspective. That in order to affirm somebody, we need to understand them and understand what is important to them. See, when we verbally encourage somebody, we are trying to say, we see you, we know you, we care for you. We're asking how we can help, and then we are showing that we believe in them and their abilities. And so saying words of affirmation or encouragement requires that we have a knowledge of the other person. Now, when we look to Scripture, we see that words of affirmation are to be what flows out of followers of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." What Paul is identifying here is that one way that Jesus should make a difference in our lives is from what comes out of our mouths, what we say. You know, it's not fitting that what comes out of our mouths should be vulgar or should be to the detriment to another person or to a person, you know, the person we're speaking about, even if they're not physically present with us. But rather, because we are filled with the love and presence of Jesus, what comes out of our mouths should be words that build others up. And you know what? As we think about what would be questionable, what it would mean to live a questionable life, speaking words that build others up, that's going to stand out as being different. In addition to the things that we say, another way that we bless others is through acts of kindness. I mean, who doesn't feel blessed when somebody does them a favor or provides some sort of practical help? This morning, I left our house before the snowplow went by. When my boys got here, they told me that our neighbor brought a snowblower over and cleared out the bottom of the driveway. We feel blessed. Watching somebody's kids, that's another example of blessing somebody, helping somebody move. These are all acts of kindness that can literally add strength to another person's arm by lightening their load. And so one way we can bless others is by looking to perform acts of kindness in somebody else's life. In the Old Testament, there's a short book called Ruth, and it contains the story of two women named Ruth and Naomi who are vulnerable on a whole bunch of different levels. They've both been widowed. One is a foreigner living in a new land. They are poor and they're destitute and they're barely surviving. But the story of Ruth is one of God's provision through the kindness of a man named Boaz. Boaz is a wealthy landowner, and in chapter 2 of Ruth, he sees Ruth at one of his fields during harvest time, and he invites her to help herself to his harvest, and he offers her his protection. I mean, his act of kindness here transforms the desperate situation of Ruth and Naomi. And you have a pretty awesome love story at the end of it, too. Now, going back to the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the early church, he writes in Colossians chapter 3, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." See, as followers of Jesus, we are to put on a new set of practices, a new way of relating to one another, and that includes kindness. Now, prior to this verse, he talks about taking off other behaviors that no longer fit because Jesus is now present in our lives. Habits that are selfish and greedy, they don't fit anymore. Instead, our approach to life is to be a reflection of who God is, and Jesus teaches us that God is kind. Now, the thing about acts of kindness is that they have the ability to transform us as the people offering these acts of kindness as much as they do have the opportunity to transform the lives of other people. See, what acts of kindness do, practicing acts of kindness do, is they turn our attention off of ourselves and they develop in us an awareness of the needs that exist around us. See, focusing on being kind and offering acts of kindness towards others invites us to ask the question, how can I help? How can I assist? How can I be generous with what I have? You know, Christmas is now past, and I want to confess that I'm not a good gift giver. I'm an okay gift giver, but I'm not a great gift giver. Some of you, on the other hand, though, are really good gift givers. Some of you have never bought a generic gift card in your life to give to somebody, because that would seem way too impersonal. Instead, you are the type of person that goes out of your way to get to know the person that you are giving a gift to, and getting to know what they would like and what they need, and something that speaks to the person who's receiving it. You know, people receiving those type of gifts appreciate because they're deeply meaningful and personal. They're fantastic. Well, a third way that we can bless other people is through gift giving. See, a gift can show the recipient that they are known, that they are cared for, that they are valued. Now, of course, we can talk about, events, holidays like Christmas and birthdays where we naturally are prompted to give gifts. But what we're talking about in terms of gift giving as a blessing is so much more than this. What we're talking about is blessing people through random gift giving. Why? Well, because at the heart of love is the spirit of giving. You know, gifts can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Some are expensive, some are free. Some are given for obvious reasons, like that family who is struggling to put food on the table, you know, a gift of groceries or a food basket. You know what? That's a gift to meet a specific need. But other gifts are nothing more than an expression that the other person has been thought of. And so giving gifts is one way that we can bless those around us. Now, I'm hoping that you're keeping in mind that the commitment for this week is that we want to practice blessing others, three different people, over the course of this week, with at least one of them being somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. But I'm going to suggest that another one needs to be somebody that's sitting here in our church community, somebody from our church, somebody that we already know. And the third one, well, we're going to get to that one in a little bit. That's the wild card. That's the choose-your-own-adventure person. But why? What are the benefits of blessing others? Well, I can think of at least three reasons. First is, when we bless others, we grow. You know, there's something that just feels good about encouraging other people. There's something that just feels good about showing kindness and giving gifts that are appreciated. But so much more than that, when we bless other people, we begin to develop an attention to those around us and start to see ourselves as people who have something to offer. You know, the practice of blessing others actually develops something good in us. The second benefit is when we bless others, we benefit our church. And this speaks to the application point we'll get to in a few minutes, where I'm going to ask you to identify somebody in our church family that you can bless. See, if we practice blessing one another within our community, there's a potential of something pretty amazing happening here at our church. You know, people will start to feel known, will know that they have been seen and that they're cared for. And we'll develop a culture of blessing others that will bind us together as we pay attention for one another, as we're looking for opportunities to serve and to strengthen one another's arm. But here's the thing. We all have to be willing to participate in it and not just receive it. Lastly, when we bless others, the possibility of sharing Jesus is increased. In one research study, researchers looked at two teams of short-term missionaries that visited Thailand. One had the intention of simply going to bless other people. They saw their mission as being to bless whoever came their way in whatever practical way that they could. Now, the other team had the sole purpose of converting people, and so they evangelized every person that they came in contact with. Well, the researchers found that the group whose purpose was to bless others had a far greater social impact, and we shouldn't be surprised at that. But maybe what was a little bit surprising was that the group whose purpose was to bless others had almost 50% more conversions than the group whose purpose was to convert people. And this takes us back to something that we talked about last week. And that is, when we live unexpected lives, and this includes blessing strangers, we will find ourselves being questioned by others. And then we have the best opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus. And so we better do our homework so we're ready for when we get to that point. Now, as inspiration as that might be, we should recognize that there's some areas of caution here. The first is that while blessing others will certainly provide opportunities to share our faith, we need to be careful that we're not just being generous in order to convert people. Instead, we need to develop a rhythm of blessing others as an end to itself because it mirrors the character of God. You know, every once in a while I hear somebody who will suggest that in order for our acts of blessing to count as being Christian, that we have to tell the person that we're blessing that we're doing it in Jesus' name. Let me just give a little bit of pushback on that, this for a minute, because I think this is a faulty understanding of what it means to do something in Jesus' name. See, as followers of Jesus, everything that we do and everything that we say should be in Jesus' name. And what I mean is that because we follow Jesus, our lives are to be increasingly inspired by and shaped by Jesus. See, Jesus has literally changed everything about us, has changed the course of our lives, and he has empowered us to continue in his mission of bringing the kingdom of God into reality. And so when we come to a piece of scripture like Colossians 3:17, which says that we are to do things in Jesus' name, we should understand that this is a reminder to followers of Jesus like us that we are a part of Jesus' family and we are to be about Jesus' work. It doesn't mean that we need to say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name, for it to count. Rather, it's a test of sorts of our actions, and it's a test of sorts of our motivation. You know, can we actually do what we are doing and utter the name of Jesus at the same time? Do our actions and our faith actually go together? You know, is the thing that I'm doing or I want to do, is it good? Is it loving? Is it meeting a need? Is it alleviating somebody's burden? You know, all these things are good, and all these things are things that Jesus himself was about. Conversely, actions that are really about us, or actions that manipulate other people. These things don't look like Jesus, and they don't fit into a conversation with Jesus' name. See, we are to be generous towards others because God himself is generous. And if generosity awakens the curiosity of others, then we have the opportunity to speak about God's generosity and how it has inspired us to do the same. Now, a second word of caution is a reminder that key to successful blessing of other people is that the recipient must actually feel blessed. Simple enough, right? But sometimes our actions towards other people are more about us than they are about the person that we say we are going to help. Let me illustrate this way. One day, I arrived at the church, and I found three large bags of clothing sitting outside the front doors. I don't know where they came from, but my guess is that somebody was cleaning out their closet, and they thought, hey, the church could benefit from their donation. Here's the thing. Despite what I'm going to assume were the best of intentions, their gift to us did not meet one of our needs. In fact, their gift created work. It wasn't a blessing. It might have been a curse, actually. Because we had to figure out, where do we take these bags of clothing? Who is going to appreciate them? Again, assuming the best of intentions, the giver of the gift might have thought that they might have felt good about what they did. They might have thought that they blessed somebody. But in reality, it wasn't an act of blessing. Remember, our acts of blessing ought to actually add strength to another's arm. If people feel manipulated and they feel used, then we aren't actually blessing somebody. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In the context of the conversation that we're having today about blessing others, what this means is that we need to keep track of our motivations. What is driving us to do the things that we are doing? And we need to make sure that we are actually blessing others. We're not blessing others because we have something else in mind. You know, tomorrow I'm meeting with an organization who does some excellent work in our community. And I'm interested if there might be an opportunity for us to help them in what they're doing in our neighborhood. And the question that they've already asked me and they're going to ask me about tomorrow is, why do we want to help? And it's a completely valid question, because so often we have ulterior motives. You know, we do this act of charity, and if we do this act of charity, that means that they have to come to church. But here's the thing, when we do stuff like this, it leaves a bad taste in people's mouths, and it actually works against us. Instead, we need to be willing to serve and help without strings attached, without ulterior motives. Now, the final word of caution is held in tension with what I've just said. And that is to say that there's no guarantee that people won't misunderstand our motives or hate us for our faith. Last week, I quoted 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, and it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In these verses, Peter is insisting that we behave with gentleness and respect towards others. But he doesn't pretend that that will mean that people still won't speak badly against us. You know, Jesus says the same thing. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But the key in all of this is that we are able to keep a clear conscience. You know, if people push back on us because of Jesus, even though we've related to them with humility and generosity and gentleness, then so be it. You know, Jesus told us that this would be the case. But if they hate us because we're manipulative jerks, that's kind of on us. We need to own that. Now, I've been telling you that we want to apply this, and so we need at this point to move from talking about blessing others to thinking about how we're going to put this into practice. And so the big idea is that we will put this into practice starting this week. Some of us already have this rhythm, but we will together start to put this into practice starting this week. And so the commitment this week is, I will bless three people, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. And so what I want us to all do, hopefully you have the sermon notes in front of you, because I think there's a spot at the bottom here, for you to come up with three names and write them in those blanks. I want you to think of three people that you can speak words of affirmation to, or show an intentional act of kindness, or give a gift to. Three names. One person who attends West Heights, someone who isn't yet a follower of Jesus, and then you have a freebie, your wild card, fill in the blank with whoever comes to mind. And so we're going to take a minute right now and just write down a couple names, would you? So I'm hoping that you're writing three names down. Heads up, next week I'm going to ask you to do this again, and I'm going to have an extra habit to add on to this. So we want to try to keep this one practical. You know, how can we be living our lives out loud as followers of Jesus in a way, you know, in a way that invites people to ask, what's going on? Why are you who you are? And puts us in a position to both be growing in our own relationship with Jesus, to be growing in relationship with one another, and to be growing in relationship with people who don't yet know Jesus. And so hopefully you've come up with a couple names here, and now you know that next week I'm going to ask you to do this again. This week, if you have a story, as you put this into practice, about how this worked, you know, what went well, what didn't go well, how maybe you realized what your motivations were or weren't, we'd love to hear from you. And maybe we don't have any stories over this next week, but over the next couple weeks as we kind of work through these habits, we would love to hear stories that maybe we can share as a congregation. And I'm not saying that we necessarily bring you up here and hand you a microphone. That might be the case. But maybe I could just kind of tell some stories that I heard. And so maybe house church leaders, this week, maybe you could kind of throw into what you're doing, just asking how people are doing living out these commitments over, and maybe we can get some stories that we can share to encourage each other. Last spring, my family and I, we went to Niagara Falls for a few days. And Niagara Falls is this interesting place. You have the Clifton Hill, like, fun fair thing, and then you have this amazing, beautiful, powerful, majestic waterfall. And I always forget just how majestic that waterfall is until I get there and I'm like just struck by it. But as we were there, I couldn't help but noticing lots of people doing this. And then, you know how this works. And I'm not going to pretend that I wasn't one of those people, because I probably was. I definitely was. But you're sitting there thinking, like, wow, we're in this place where we're watching this amazing waterfall, and a lot of us are stuck to our phones. What's up with that? Now, as you look at a picture like this, it's really easy for us to blame technology. It's really easy for us to blame young people, right? Young people these days, they can't stop looking at their phones. But if we're willing to think about it for a moment, we'll realize our own ability to be self-obsessed, our ability to be self-focused, and to be really not paying attention to what's going on around us, even if you have an amazing waterfall right in front of your face. You know, the phone just happens to be the current portal into ourselves. Here's something to consider. This act of blessing others invites us to be different and to turn the focus off of ourselves and to instead be attentive to those around us. It invites us to be people who are fully present, watching and listening for ways that we can bless those who are around us. And when we choose to make blessing a part of how we do life, we need to recognize that in those moments we are embodying the character and love of Jesus. And so my question I'll leave you with is, who are you going to bless this week? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to sing, to be together, to learn. And Lord, we acknowledge that it's way too easy to be focused on ourselves. And so God, in this moment, we ask that you would give us an attentiveness to those around us. And Lord, that you would inspire us to be people who bless others. And so, God, would you give us opportunities this week to encourage somebody, opportunities this week to show an intentional act of kindness towards another. And maybe even, Lord, inspire us to give a gift that is timely and personal. Lord, if we've struggled to put names on our piece of paper, I ask that you would put names on our hearts that we just can't shake off. Lord, people in our lives that that we just feel like we need to respond to with love and kindness. And Lord, if that takes courage, we ask that you would give us the courage that we need to do that. Lord, we're excited for what you will do in us and what you will do in our relationships with others through this. And so, Lord, would you bring about stories of how this has transformed our lives? Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we look forward to what you will do. In your name we pray. Amen.